said his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will give us insight into your truth, your scripture, your word, and what we are to know about how to live in the world among people who believe differently. Amen. There's a lot in this text, and I will focus on one part of it. But our text begins with Jesus and his disciples in the area of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Randy Frazee, he says of Caesarea Philippi, he said, this city was to religion what Costco is to shopping. Every variety in one place. It contained a cross-section of the great religions of Jesus' day. When Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? He's standing against the backdrop of all the religious options of that generation. So I read that, and I'm reminded of a road in Richmond, B.C. I don't know if you've traveled down. I think it's Highway 99, and then off to the side, there's this other road, and you look along that road, and you see mosques and temples and churches and all kinds of things. And I thought it was called, nicknamed the Religious Row or something, but I searched online and found it's been nicknamed the Highway to Heaven. And here's what an article by Robin Levinson King says. Number 5 Road is not a typical neighborhood. The street and the surrounding area is home to about 20 places of worship, Buddhist and Hindu temples, a Sunni and a Shi'i mosque, and several churches preaching in English, Mandarin, Mennonese, Cantonese, Arabic, Hindi, and Punjabi. So there are a lot of churches in there too, but it's really phenomenal. You look at all these buildings as you drive by. So in a place like Richmond's religious diversity, and I read online, it talks about East meeting West and all these things. In that kind of context, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? Well, the disciples, they fire off a bunch of Jewish opinions. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. People recognize Jesus as a holy person who was doing the work of God, but their answers fell short. I think it's an important question. So, students, who do people at school think Jesus is? What about adults in our community or in Brooks? Who do people say Jesus is? I've listened to people say, well, Jesus is a good teacher, a great moral person, a leader. Various faiths have opinions as to who Jesus is, a prophet, a God, but not the God, and so on. After asking the disciples who others said he is, Jesus asked, what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Our answer to Jesus' question, it's critical, both for our own faith, but also for how we relate to others, particularly others of other faiths. The MB Confession includes an article on Christianity and other faiths, and it's there now because we realize we live increasingly in a world in which there are more and more people of other faiths. So I'm going to follow their outline, and that is number 1, Jesus is the only way. The confession states, we believe that the saving grace of God in Jesus is the only means of reconciling humanity with God. Although salvation is available to all, only those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have the assurance of eternal life. Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? And I trust our response is, you're the Messiah, you're the Savior, you're the Lord. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus proclaimed himself as the way, the only way. I know that 50 plus years ago in North America, it seemed that there really was mainly one religious option. I mean, Christianity was the dominant faith. Most people, it wasn't that there weren't other faiths, but they were pretty minor. Like they were, you didn't notice them very much. People either were believers in Jesus or they were non-religious. That's changed. We live increasingly in a pluralistic society, particularly in our cities. And along with many cultures and languages, there are many religions. In this diversity, the prevailing attitude, the political correctness, is tolerance. Now, I noticed that the definition of tolerance has shifted over the centuries. You know, the early Anabaptists, they argued for religious tolerance. Because in that era, Roman Catholicism was the state church in most states, and then after Luther and the Reformation, and in Germany it was, Lutheran, but that was a state church too, and basically they made everyone who was in that state, the country, their religion. And when the Anabaptists were there, they said, no, we want religious tolerance, and they weren't saying that, every way is right, so our way should be right too. They were saying people should have their opportunity. They shouldn't be coerced into a religion, into a faith. They should have the opportunity to believe what they are convinced in their own mind is true and then follow that. And so that was tolerance. They wanted people to tolerate, the government to tolerate that they had a right to choose. Today we hear many arguments for tolerance. But it's really, it's shifted. It's come to mean affirming everyone's way as right for them. And so how we relate to people of other faiths has really become a very big issue. So today it's acceptable to believe that there are many ways to God, and to or for some religions, to some kind of blissful eternal state. It's common to think, well, my way is right for me and your way may be right for you. Maybe we're all right. It's wishful thinking. I know we don't want to offend anyone, and we want to please people, so let's there's this prevailing, we'll just make everyone right. But when you look at it, the prevailing or the various religions of the world, they contradict each other in core beliefs. So it's kind of like saying, well, 2 + 2, maybe it's 5 for you, and it's 8 for you, and it's 4 for you, and it's 7 for you. Is that true? When faith says Jesus is the eternal God, and another says Jesus is merely a great human prophet, they cannot both be right. When one faith says Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and another says he was not, they cannot both be right. When one faith says Jesus is the only way of salvation and another faith says, well, there are many gods who all meet certain needs, they cannot both be right. So, I'm fine with cultural pluralism. That's simply our reality. There are many ethnicities and races and languages and cultures. We should strive to learn to live well together. But we must disagree with religious pluralism in the sense that the various contradictory beliefs may all be right. 2 + 2 = 4, always. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus asked the disciples who he was, and their answer, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who came from God to be the Savior of the world. Now, I know some people seem to think that, well, today our world is different. You know, today there are many people of many faiths, and so we need to adjust. In love, let's accept everyone's beliefs. Well, I agree that North America today is different than it was 50 years ago. However, our society is really not that different from the religious context of the early church. If you look then, and you think of, you know, the book of Acts and just reading about that historical context, Christianity was a minority faith in the Roman Empire, an empire of many gods and religious beliefs. And in that context, the church clearly confessed Jesus is Lord. They witnessed to the good news of Christ. They called those of other religions to turn to Jesus. Now, I want to be clear that while Jesus is the only way, salvation is available to all. It's not that we say, well, he's the only way, so you're out. We say, he's the only way, we invite you in. God desires that all people be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So, we care about people of other faiths. We just also, in a respectful way, say there's one way of salvation. Now, I'm going to give points 2 and 3, share them both, and then comment on them together. The second point is God's universal witness. The confession states, God has not left anyone without a witness to the Creator's goodness and power. Due to human rebellion, people have chosen to suppress the truth. While elements of truth may be found in other religions, Scripture warns against false teaching. Christians treat people of other beliefs and philosophies with respect, but lovingly and urgently proclaim Christ as the only way of salvation for all peoples. And then 3, the sovereignty of God. The confession says God loves the world and does not want anyone to perish. In sovereign grace, God may communicate with people in ways that are beyond human comprehension. The Bible teaches that those who reject the gospel are under divine judgment. The eternal destiny of those who have never heard the gospel is in God's hands. Our task is to proclaim Christ as the only way of salvation to all people in all cultures. The judge of all the earth will do what is just. So when we think of those of other faiths, we think, or we should think, of our responsibility to witness, to share the good news. But I know people also have questions. We wonder about, well, what about those who have never heard the gospel? Well, Romans 1, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Paul seems to say that there's enough evidence in general revelation for people to believe in God. The commentary says, it appears that this knowledge of God can, in principle, lead to salvation if people live according to the law that they have. If you look at Romans 2, 14 to 16, it says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. A little bit hard to understand those verses, but Paul is clear in Romans that all people have sinned and stand guilty before God. We look at Romans 3:23. Yet he seems to leave open the possibility that those who have never heard the gospel may still be saved through Jesus. Now, as I reflected on this, I have a couple thoughts. Today we are hearing of Muslims who have dreams and visions of Jesus. Some of you may have heard stories. I've heard a story, so I read a story that this man, he had this dream, and it was to contact someone at a certain corner who he had not met before, didn't have a shingle out saying the way of salvation or anything. He just meet this person would be able to tell him about Jesus. And he went, and the person did, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. I thought of the story of Cornelius in Acts 10, in verses 1 and 2, very interesting verses. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He had some knowledge of God. He sought God. He tried to know God. And God honored his faith by sending Peter, who told him about Jesus. How it all works. Well, I think there are some things we know and some things we don't. What I believe is clear is, one, there's salvation only in Jesus. And two, people are without excuse. What may be less clear is the opportunities for salvation God may provide for those who have not heard about Jesus. So what do we make of that? People have that question. I think, one, we can trust God to be just. And two, while God in his grace may possibly save some who have never been told the gospel, the greatest opportunity for people of other faiths is for a Christian to share the good news of Jesus. So Jesus models mission for us. Jesus sent and he sends his followers into a world of many faiths. If you look at Acts 1:8, before the ascension, Jesus gave some instructions to the disciples and he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you think, you know, in Jerusalem and even in Judea, there are people. They started with a common starting point, the Old Covenant, and they could tell them about Jesus as the fulfillment of that. But you get to Samaria, it was somewhat different. You get to the ends of the earth, and there's some very different ideas about God in the world. We're to witness to all the peoples of the world, those of other faiths, those who have no religion, those who have never heard. And this is, I think, where it feels somewhat overwhelming to us, doesn't it? You know, like we look at that, we probably agree with all that's been said. We just, oh, it's a big world and it's difficult. We want God's love for people, but it's a lot more comfortable here. Gordon and Gwen Nickel, they've been involved in missions and evangelism in cross-cultural settings for a number of years. They were in Germany, Pakistan, and India. Gordon is a specialist on Islam. In 2002, Gordon wrote a pamphlet, Christian Witness in a World of Many Faiths, and I've listened to Gordon. He's a soft-spoken, yet in a gentle, thoughtful way, witnesses to the gospel of Jesus. Now, Nickel suggests that Western Christians are becoming very hesitant in witness. And then he shares some reasons. He says, we may be less confident in the gospel. And so we need to be in the Word, to know the good news of Jesus, who Jesus is, how salvation works. He said, religious diversity intimidates us. It's also a lot of work. And I think that's true. It looks daunting. He says the new definition of tolerance makes witness seem inappropriate. And that's that's certainly the message of society, you know, like, you know, leave one another, like, let's just all coexist peacefully by letting everyone believe what they want to believe. Let them all be right. And then he says, society's ideological leaders are pushing ideas of religious pluralism that gives value to faith in general and suggests all religions are true in their own way. He says it's a way of solving the problem of living in a multi-faith society, but it doesn't grapple with religions as they actually present themselves. He says this might work for a Hindu or a Baha'i, but not for many others. So it's, you know, like I think society thinks we're doing this big favor to all the religions, but there's really probably only a couple of the religions that really think that's good, that we can all be right. Most of them, like us, would say, well, we recognize the differences between faiths. So Nickel offers some responses to common concerns and questions. So he's got three common concerns that people have and then an answer to them. Number one, he says, but it, you know, people say, but isn't it rude to tell people of other faiths about Jesus? He responds, actually, large blocks of population in today's world consider open confession of faith and public piety to be good things. So I've heard Gordon say that many people of other faiths are willing to talk about faith and discuss their views. So we get this idea because somehow our thought leaders of society are telling us that's rude to try to share our faith. And so we kind of hear that and that message sinks in. But he said, when you actually meet people of other faiths, you know, many of them are welcome conversation about faith. He says, immigrants come here and when we're so hesitant to talk about our faith because we fear being offensive, they think we're embarrassed about our God. Now, he does note that rudeness is sometimes a problem. So we represent the gospel of peace, and so it must be presented peacefully, not with coercion, manipulation, or deception. We give listeners freedom to make individual response to God. So Christian witness, it includes listening to what others say about their faith. It involves friendly relationships. There is, you know, we don't want that rudeness, but we want to be open as we interact with others. Two, people say, hasn't Christian mission often gone together with colonialism and triumphalism? And Nickel responds, when Christians have acted in violent and arrogant ways to people of other faiths, it has been in contradiction to the gospel of Jesus. But that does not invalidate our witness. It's our responsibility to set the record straight. The cross is not a symbol of conquest, but of God's suffering and unconditional love. So, yeah, things have been done wrong at certain points. But that doesn't mean, therefore, we should just back away from doing them right. And a third objection is, what about love and tolerance? Well, we respect others and take a stand for truth. We do both. Respect and truth. Part of our respect is to tell others the good news in a clear and friendly way. So often we think of all the reasons to hold back. Nickel acknowledges religious diversity as a reality of today's world, but that is not a reason to be silent about the truth in which God, the truth which God has revealed to us. We should recognize the differences in faith among our friends and neighbors and treat those who differ from us with love and respect. We should listen carefully to their expressions of what they hold dear. And we should take the freedom to share with others the treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are in Christ. He says to do less would put in question our love for Jesus and for those around us. So quickly, I'm going to offer four things we may do in response and then share a little experience. One, believe Jesus is the only way of salvation. We need to be, to hold that firmly. As we are in Christ, as we're in him, we will gain his heart for others. To love and respect those of other faiths. You know, relationship matters. Relationships matter. So we love people, respect them, interact with them. Three, share our faith as we have opportunities. We're not going to be able to go to the whole world, but we may have opportunities to go to some and to tell some about Jesus. And fourth, pray. I think what we can do our part, it is God who opens eyes. It's God who changes lives. And so we need to look to him to do that in our world. You know, in my previous church, we had members who were involved in welcoming refugees to Canada. And in the last number of years, they were mostly from Syria, and the majority of the Syrian refugees were Muslim. In their first weeks in Canada, several of these families attended our church services and special events. So we tried to be sensitive to their cultural norms. I shook hands with the men, but I did not extend my hand to the women, not because of COVID, but because it was culturally inappropriate. And after a few Sundays, you know, like some of the men were, you know, they would hug me because that's in their culture. One Sunday afternoon, we had some family activities at the church, and I was sort of trying to be host, make sure everyone's having a good time. This one guy, he brought in this amazing chess set, you know, a fancy wood-carved thing that he had brought from Syria. And you think of the very few possessions that he could bring, but he brought this chess set. It was obviously very dear to him, and I admired it, and he looked at me and he insisted that I play him. And I tried to tell him that you know, I'm trying to make sure, you know, oversee everything, but he was quite insistent. So I played him, and I'm going to tell you that I was still trying to, you know, watch everything else. It's a bit of an excuse as to the outcome of the game. But anyway, we couldn't communicate all that well, but chess is the same in any language. And so we had a good time, except that he did win, and I'm a little competitive, and so that's bad. But anyway, you know, our church, in a variety of ways, helped these families with their settlement needs, and some of our people were incredibly hospitable. And most of the Syrian immigrants continued with their Muslim faith, but they heard about Jesus. And last I heard, one of the young women has chosen to follow Jesus, even though it has significant consequences for her, particularly with her family. The reality of North America today is we live in a world of many faiths. We are ambassadors for Jesus. This involves love and respect. I would say, in a gracious way, let us form relationships as we have opportunity in which we both listen as well as share our belief in Jesus, the Messiah, the one way to God.